We will pray and we'll get started. That's what I'm going to do. While you're turning, I'm going to turn this down. Is Kim, you don't know how to turn it down. Kim's the one behind the platform here. Okay, good. One, two, test, test. How's that? Oh, that's much better, isn't it? Good. This way, when I yell, it won't be so loud, you know. All right, good. So who is still sick? Your dad? Ah, all right. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to come together today and to study your word. And Lord, we do pray especially today for Bennett and the boys. We pray that you'd minister in their lives. Encourage Bennett in the days to come. Help us as his church family to be faithful in ministering to him. And Lord, we just know your grace is going to be sufficient. You've promised it. And just pour it out on him, we pray. And the Lord really help in the funeral tomorrow and the coming days. And pray for Eric and John Mark and Matthew that you would work in their hearts. Lord, you know exactly what their needs are. And ask you just to help them, we pray. Now, Lord, there's many requests been prayed for this morning already. And we just pray that you would work in every one of those and minister and help folks right where they are. Lord, bless our time now. We ask you to help me to say the right things, the things you have me to say, and help us to be good listeners and to apply things that will be helpful to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning with a brief survey. If the answer here is yes, I'd like you to raise your hand. How many of you have sinned this week? You've sinned this week. Hold them up there. Hold them up there. Okay, if you need to hold both hands up, that's fine too. Okay, good. All right, I can't believe, I thought you guys were Christians. I mean, some of you people have been going to this church for years, and look at you. You're still sinning. Now, obviously, I'm being facetious because this is a continuing problem that we all face. But I am so glad to inform you that, according to the Word of God, there's going to come a day when you won't have to raise your hand. Won't that be something? When you are going to, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and there's going to be a day when we are saved from the presence of sin, and what a great time that's going to be. When we are changed into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the midst of a long sentence in 2 Thessalonians. It starts in verse 3, and it doesn't end till verse 10. And Paul is writing to a people under great persecution. And we've been in this sentence now for 2 or 3 weeks. Lord willing, we'll finish it today. And he's trying to encourage them in their faith to keep going. And he does that by talking specifically in verse 7. Notice the phrase, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. And so Paul is saying, look, here's how I want to encourage you. Someday the Lord is coming back. And when he comes back, three things are going to happen. Now, we've talked about two of those. Let's review real quickly. Number one thing that's going to happen is retribution on the lost. And I want to remind you folks that when the Lord comes back, every ungodly, atheistic unbeliever, people with no morals, people who have rejected God and have gone their own way, who are persecuting Christians, who are saying all kinds, look, folks, those people are going to be judged by God. I was reading this morning, again, I get on the internet, look at Yahoo real quickly, and saw where a missionary had been killed in Burkina Faso. And so I was just reading the article and looked at another article just to see who they were associated with and things. And there was this long discussion by people about, boy, God's going to reward him. He went there. They sold everything. They went there to minister in this orphanage. And then some other guy comes on and says, oh, you bunch of Christians. And I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, I think this is just the forum for idiots, you know. And this guy was an atheist, and God won't take care of him. Why should we? If God really loved people and all this. I was about to pull my hair out, but I can't afford to do that, so. But I just want to remind you, now, there's going to come a day, Paul says, when God's going to take care of all that, okay? The retribution on the lost. But secondly, and we talked about this last week, not only retribution on the lost, but rest for the unsaved, for the saved. And you see that in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And he says there's going to come a time for a believer when they have rest. And if you remember last week, we talked about the three phases of rest for a believer. Number one was the rest of salvation. Aren't you glad? I was teaching last Monday night to the guys at basketball. Aren't you glad that as a believer, we don't have to work and strive to get to heaven, but we simply rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing. What a blessing. And then as you live the Christian life and you have struggles and troubles and difficulties, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What a great truth. But this is not the final rest. And we talked about the millennial rest and finally the eternal rest. So two things so far. We've seen Christ coming, the retribution on the lost, the rest for the saved. Let me give you the third one. It's found in verse 10. Let's read verse 10. In fact, we'll back up to verse 9. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints? There's one. Number two, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's not only retribution and rest, but thirdly, a revelation of Christ. A revelation, a revealing of Christ. And notice the two parts here. Number one, in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified, where? Who's he going to be glorified in? In you, in the saints. And then in the second part, and we'll get to this, and it says that he's going to be glorified in the saints, and then he's going to be admired in all them that believe. All right? So, first of all, he's going to be revealed in you, in the saint. Now, I want to take a little bit of time to talk about the purpose of salvation. Why did God want to save you? To have fellowship with him. Why did we need that? Why can't you have fellowship with God? Because of sin. And we travel all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when God created Adam and Eve, they were created perfectly, weren't they? And the Bible says God would come in the cool of the day and walk with them. Can you imagine being in a perfect state, no sin, made in the image of God? You're able to fellowship with God. You're able to walk with God and talk with God. I mean, what a wonderful situation. Well, it wasn't good enough, obviously, for Adam and Eve, and they sinned and they fell. And you remember, they were marred by the fall. They were no longer sinless. Suddenly, they realized their nakedness. There was shame over their nakedness. When God came to walk in the cool of the day, what'd they do? They hid. Yeah. Why? Because of the fall, and that fellowship was broken. And God had to cast them out of the garden. By the way, why did he cast them out of the garden? What does the Bible say? That's exactly right. So they wouldn't eat of the tree of life. Why? That's exactly right. They would live forever in their existing fallen state. And God didn't want that. Because God realized, he knew that if they remained in that fallen state, they would never be totally conformed to him. So we are born and we are fallen people. And we get saved. And there are many benefits, but what's the main reason of what's the main purpose of salvation? Now, most people would say what? So you don't have to go to hell. Now, that's kind of a byproduct, actually. What is the main, why did God save you? Okay, these are all true. Glorify, how? How does that happen? Now remember our train of thought, Garden of Eden, perfect. That was lost through sin. What's he trying to do? Restore us to that original position of fellowship and perfection. Right? Do I have Bible for that? Sure. And we use this verse often. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To what purpose? Why did he foreknow and predestinate? What was his purpose? That you might be conformed to the image of his son. Folks, we need to keep this on the forefront of our minds. God saved us so he could change us and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's why he saved us. Now, if you forget that purpose, then you're not going to fulfill it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And here's our state before salvation. Look what happens. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It's in there. Just keep looking. You'll find it. You got brain freeze. It's so cold outside. And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead. Before you got saved, what was your spiritual condition? Dead. You had no spiritual life. You were dead. He quickened. He made you alive. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Wow. He saved you, folks. He gave you spiritual life, and he wants to change you and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this life, what is that process called? Sanctification. Very good. And we often use 2 Corinthians 3:18. I tell you what, let me back up. In you know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what's going on? Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. That's sanctification. Look, if you're a believer, that process has to be going on. Okay? If you're a new creature, you ought to be changing. Okay? You ought to be changing. Turn to Colossians, just a couple chapters over, books over there. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 5. Now, here again is a description of the process. Now, what's that first word mean? Put to death, thank you. I heard you. All right. Mortify, therefore, your members. Put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now put it off. Put them all off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds. Here it is. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Notice. Are you awake? Are you thinking? After what? The image of him that created him. What's the point? He said, as a believer, this whole life, we're to put off all the junk of the first life, the before Christ, the BC, okay? And we got the AC, the after Christ. And he said, look, you need to put on all this new stuff, and it will, because you're to be conformed in the image of him that created you. Isn't that restoration, folks? And how does it happen? How does it happen? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the what? Same image. Even from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I hope you're practicing that process. Now, here's the bad news. Oh, by the way. How do you do that? How is that possible? And we can go back to the verse I just quoted. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit trying to do in Nick Rem's life? What's he trying to do? Trying to change him in his own image. Trying to produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. Which is? love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And if he produces all that stuff in Nick's life, who is Nick like? He's like Christ. That's the process, folks, of sanctification that should be going on in your life every day. As you read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes you and makes you like the Son of God. And when we do this, I think Craig early on said that God saves us, so we'll glorify Him. And think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." And folks, every day of our lives, as the Holy Spirit helps us, as we spend time in His Word, He should be changing us and making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we give a proper reflection of God in our life, and we're glorifying Him, and our purpose is fulfilled. Okay? Now, that's the good part. Here's the bad news. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, and you should be making progress, there is a limit, isn't there? Will you ever totally be like Christ in this world? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. By the way, that doesn't mean give up. Well, if it's not going to work, just forget it. You know, if you can't win, I'm going to try, okay? No, the process is going on and on, but there's a third thing that has to happen, and that's personal glorification. And that's what this verse in 2 Thessalonians is talking about. I know I came around the barn, but we've gotten down to the door and we're okay, all right? And this personal glorification, in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," what's going to happen? "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Philippians 3 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen, "who shall change our," I love this word. What is it? Anybody know? "Our blank body." You know what the word is? Good. "The vile." You ever feel that way about yourself? When you sin, when you blow it, this vile body, okay? He's going to change the vile body, and it shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Here's an amazing thing. Someday when you die or the Lord returns, you're going to be taken to heaven, and the vile body is going to be gone, and you're going to have a glorified body, a new body. You know what? You know what's going to be true of this body? It is going to give a perfect reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Himself, for we will be like Him finally, totally. Think about that. I mean, no flesh in the way, no more sin to hide the glory, you know, no more rebellion or selfishness to hide the glory of God in your life, nothing. I mean, boom, just like that, the glory of God will be revealed in our life. We will fully reflect the character of God. Now listen to Romans 8:18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Think about it. Now, Joyce has already done this. My mom is our, your mom just did it, Dave's mom recently. My wife's dad. All of those people had trouble. They all failed, as we do. They still had their flesh. But the moment they left this world, they entered heaven's glory, and an amazing thing took place. That thing that they'd been striving for their whole life as believers, to be like Christ, just like that, it happened. And they are perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ, and a perfect reflection of His glory, and the work of God of redemption and restoration is complete. What a thing. Think about that. Think about that. Now, we're not done with the verse, all right? Here, we'll go back to verse 10. He says, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints," all right? So we've talked about that. But look at the second part. "And to be admired in all them that believe." What in the world is he talking about? He said, not only when he comes will the saints perfectly glorify him, but they're all going to admire something. Any ideas what he's talking about? You've probably never heard this verse preached on. You know what he's saying, folks? You're going to look at me in heaven, and you're going to say, wow. Isn't, I mean, I knew Seaman in the earth, you know. He had some serious problems. I mean, and I'm not going to go through them and mention them for you. You know them well enough. And then you're going to see me in glory in heaven. You're going to say, wow, what a difference. Can you believe that? I mean, man alive, that boy has really changed. I mean, no longer has he got that attitude, you know, and that problem and that problem. I mean, no, those are all gone. Hallelujah. Now he is a perfect reflection of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the reason for all that? Well, you know, think about it in this life. In this life, you can improve yourself, right? You can go on a diet. You can lose weight and improve. You know, you can put a lot of makeup on, you know, or you can have plastic surgery, or, you know, a lot of things you can do to improve your looks. And when you do that, everybody says, wow, you look great, man. You've lost all that weight. I can tell. Boy, you look wonderful. It's, oh, that's just awesome, man. That's great. And who gets all the glory? You do, or your plastic surgeon, you know, one of the two. Of course, if you do that, you never tell, all right? You don't tell people, all right? So you get all the glory. But who gets all the glory in heaven? I mean, you're going to come up to me and say, wow, Seaman, man, you really changed yourself. I can't believe how good you look now and how much better you are than you were in the world, you know? I mean, wow, you did a great job, right? Is that it? Notice the verse. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Who's admired? Who's he? Yeah. And here's what's going to happen, folks. Oh, let me back up a step. I just thought of something. Why did you get changed? Why did you get glorified? It tells us in the verse. Was because of your power of personality and your great self-will and your great discipline, right? Because you believed. Isn't that amazing? How did you get saved? How did you get sanctified? How did you get glorified? Because you worked at it. Because you were baptized 4,700 times. Right? Because you joined 2,800 churches. Right? Because you believed. Because you believed. Now, if that's the case, who gets all the glory? See? You see it in the verse, don't you? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testament among you was believed in that day. He said, this whole thing is going to happen because you believed, and Jesus Christ gets all the glory because he did all the work, he did all the salvation, he did all the sanctification, and hallelujah, there's no doubt about it, he did all the glorification. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to kind of end this morning the way we ended last week, which you can't remember anyway, so that's okay. If I didn't have notes, I wouldn't remember, so. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Excuse me, Revelation 5 and 9. They both start with R. They're similar books. All right. You got it? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them with harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We've heard that number before, haven't we? 100 million angels and more, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth. And how long are they going to do it? Forever and ever. Let me give you one final verse. This is great. Ephesians 2:7 says this. In fact, turn there. We've got time. If you see it and hear it, you'll remember it better. Ephesians 2:7. This is great. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Say hi for me too. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come. Let me back up. Where does the verse start? Verse 4. We've already been here, but let me read again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I love this little parenthesis. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's going on right now, by the way. We're already seated in heaven. Notice verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what's going to happen? How many have a shelf of trophies at home? Anybody? Anybody ever won anything? Participation trophy? Nobody? Roger's got some. Very good, very good. All right. Probably softball trophies, I guess, or bus driver of the year trophies. I don't know what they are. Fishing trophies. Yeah, well, they actually give trophies. I just better leave that alone. All right. And you go home and you look at those trophies and you say, yeah, I remember that largemouth bass I caught on the lake and whipped all those guys and winning that tournament. I remember that. And look at this one. I remember this one, and you got all these trophies. And you know what? For all eternity, you know what you're going to be? You're a trophy of God's grace. For all eternity, there you are. And just a trophy of the grace of God. For all eternity, and for all eternity, you give glory to the Lamb who saved you and who redeemed you and who glorified you and who made you into what you are for all eternity. And what are you doing for all eternity? You're fulfilling the purpose of your life. You're glorifying God. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing thought. And we even have the coffee pot saying amen. I mean, that's deep stuff right there. So Paul wants to encourage the believers in Thessalonica. They've been suffering. They've been going through difficult times. And he said, I want to remind you that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, there's going to be retribution on the lost. There's going to be rest for the saved. And hallelujah, there's going to be restoration. We're going to be like Christ. We'll be changed perfectly into his image. His glory will shine through us perfectly. And we will give him glory and exalt him and praise him for all eternity. And in your heart, you ought to be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And say, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in my life. All right, Lord, we do thank you for your word today, for the encouragement from your word. And Lord, we thank you that there's going to be a day when we don't battle with sin anymore. There's going to be a day when there's no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And Lord, we're going to be in an eternity in heaven, and we'll have new bodies, glorified bodies. We'll be like Christ perfectly, and we will glorify him in a perfect way. Wow. And it's all because of what you did on Calvary for us. And we will simply praise you and thank you for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to live with heaven on our mind. Help us, Lord, since we are seated above, to think about heaven and to be focused on heaven and what it's going to be. And may we be encouraged to live for you faithfully now. In Jesus' name, amen.